The Church of God the Eternal presents The Exploitation of Social Issues. Of this subtopic entitled, What is the Godly Work Ethic? This is the number 3 tape, and it will be given by Mr. Raymond Cole.
What is a godly work ethic? It's absolutely imperative. I want to show you why, because I have done a great deal of thinking on this. As a matter of fact, my last trip to California, I spent a part of my trip going down and most of it coming back, analyzing this whole thing. And then I wrote it down. And this is ultimately what I intend to cover after I have laid down the basis. As I said, it's a foundation. And then we're going to cover this matter of curses and blessings. Now, why are we going to cover a matter of curses and blessings when we're talking about work ethic or social issues? Because it is directly involved. And I mean directly involved. Under curses and blessings, we're going to cover about 7 or 8 points. Number 1, what are the blessings and why do they come? And number 2, what are the curses of God and why do human beings experience the curses of God? Who are the poor and why? And what is our responsibility before them? What about welfareism? Social security? And then even divorce and remarriage. Because divorce and remarriage has contributed more to our social problems within this country than absolutely anything else. I'm going to give you a lot of data on it. And then, unionism. The second point is a matter of government. I can't answer all these questions without getting into this matter of government. What in the world is this human government and where did it come from? Who's the author of it? What is the purpose? Human government, a curse, not a blessing. B, the scope of that curse. We're going to analyze that. And then C, Christian obedience required. And the direct context of this is what is now being espoused as Christian resistance. And there are an awful lot of people that are going to get into terrible difficulties and troubles. D, what resistance only is acceptable before God and why? We're going to analyze that. What is then the purpose of human government? The nature of trials and our difficulties. The next point is, who is really ruling? Who is ruling in this world? And then finally, the reign of government tomorrow as it affects you. Then the next point, internal affairs. Racism. So we have to analyze racism. Why have they seized on it? And are the very people who are employing racism the greatest racists of all? Shall I just say for one thing today that it is the calculated design, and it's right on target. For the Occidental world, basically eliminate within a certain number of years the total third world population. I'll give you some quotes. I'll give you some history. Next is the home and family. What are they trying to do to it? How many times has you older people, none of you newer ones probably, heard that the family is the building block of our community? The solidarity of a nation, I probably could give you 10,000 quotes. But you don't hear that today, and it's not taught to the children. As one noted individual said, the curse of mankind is the family. It's a cancer, as one noted individual said, that must be rooted out. And tragically, we have people that are doing a very good job at doing it. And even in the name of religion. Third, feminism. Where in the world did this stuff come from? What is it? Oh, are you going to be surprised? Next, education. Let me hasten through them. You don't need to write them down. You'll get them if we live long enough. Economy. Health. Did you know that for a significant number of years, it's been a plan designed to keep you in just to keep you in marginal health, so that at any instant they can put you into a endemic situation. Taxation. There's a lot goes on in the name of taxation, and a lot of crying. Where does it come from? What's its purpose? Why? Population control. Religion. Religion today is not, the word does not even mean the same thing that it did 50 years ago. Crime. But then I want to cover one specifically. Agriculture. It is my conviction, as well as that of a number of authors, that the next crisis to be managed is agriculture. I'm going to give you a lot of data, and you're going to be able to see it out here as it unfolds. The next one is legislated control, putting in place a lot of legislation just to agitate, to irritate, and for purpose. Sports. Where did all this stuff come from? And why? And then, quote, culture, unquote. Where did that come from? Then the next one, we're going to cover world affairs, business, war. Oh, how many of us stupidly in times past thought wars were engineered by nations that were, you know, angry at one another, and somebody was trampling on the toes of somebody else, and so they just couldn't put up with it. So we went out there, you know, dutifully, and we fought wars, and how many things we didn't do, you know, as a bunch of crass individuals. Led by the nose. What about famine? And what about diplomacy? What about the UN? Marvelous organization, isn't it? Isn't it amazing that in the last few years we've had an absolute explosion of terrorism? Why? You mean we have that many criminally inclined people? And then what about internationalism? Concepts that we're definitely going to have to analyze. All right? That'll give you a reasonable picture of what we're going to cover. But I can't even begin until I give you the foundation that I want in this subject, the work ethic. I analyzed it, I thought about it, and thought about it. Until we see that premise, and until we believe it, nothing else is going to mean anything anyway. Because if we do not accept this work ethic as imposed by God, then we're going to subscribe to much of Babylonianism as it is espoused and pressured upon to a gullible and unsuspecting society. That's why I've said a number of times that I oftentimes live in fear that some of us are going to absorb some of these things and even begin to believe in them. I don't mean you can change them. I readily recognize that you're going to live in Babylonianism to a certain extent until God eliminates it. You can't change it. But at least he says you don't have to subscribe to it. So we need to be watching. Now, what is this godly ethic then? I'm not going back to go into the early stages of the sermons that I've already given to you. In God's creation of man, he created him for purpose. He put him down here. He gave him responsibility. And he told him what to do. And he gave him orders as to how to handle those responsibilities. But the last time then, we analyzed the matter that as God had given to man basic instruction on the great responsibility that had been given to him, the creation of God, and then all of a sudden another individual came along, let's call him an individual, who advocated a lot of strange nonsense, bad advice. But man fell for it. And so, as a result of this bad advice, man has been absorbing a defective work ethic from that day to the present. It's wrong to a very large extent. For all works and all endeavors of man are not acceptable. There are things that God says he does not want us involved in that are not right in his sight. I went through a couple of texts. I didn't go through anywhere near all the texts that I could have given. But God frowned upon certain actions and certain things that related to this diabolical thrust. And it was a work of errors. God said that he was not going to accept it. Now, the last point that we covered, although we didn't complete, was conditions of work resulting from pursuit of that bad advice. What are the conditions that man now experiences as a result of having pursued that bad advice? Let's go back and look at it once again, because those conditions are the very conditions that cause many of us in the vernacular to gripe and complain. Many of us, I mean all of us. We get hot, you know, and sweaty and so on, and we just complain horribly. And it came as a result of what our forefathers did, and let's not for one moment assume that we were any better. Not like this minister the one time said, oh, if he could have only lived in the shoes of Adam. And I thank God every time I think about it that he didn't, because we would have been worse off. But he said, if he could have only lived in the shoes of Adam, he would never have done that and brought such curses upon mankind. And all the while he's saying that, he's doing 10 times worse than Adam did. Oh, how men can deceive themselves. But God said that now, because of certain things, we were going to encounter difficulties. And I have heard the very people of God time and time again complain about those conditions. We're born complainers. But those conditions came because of our mistakes. And let's not now look back and point a finger at Adam, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, which means that we are not one whit better, and we are reaping the consequences of our own mistakes. We're paying the price also. So he said here in Genesis, the 3rd chapter, I want to read it once again because I want to carry on from there. Genesis, the 3rd chapter, and let's begin in verse 7. We're going to read it rapidly because I took time to comment on it last time. Genesis 3 and beginning verse 7. The eyes of them both were open. That is, they had a certain element of enlightenment, but enlightenment that caused only frustration and confusion. Since that day, Man has been permitted to see and to understand things that he could not change, he could not rectify, and it has been the most frustrating, consternating circumstance that could have ever happened to man. He would have been better off never to have known. The eyes of them both were opened, and they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Now it is indeed frustrating, isn't it? Because every time they think about their own guilt or their liability, they're embarrassed before God. Doesn't that happen to you? It does if you really see yourself. You bow before God and you repent before him and you say, "Here I come again, and I'm ashamed to have to admit this or that, that I haven't been able to control the mind, that I haven't done this or done that." And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Oh, now that only happened to Adam. None of us have had that problem, have we? Now, don't delude yourself. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. And I hid myself." That is, I'm guilty. I'm liable. Now all of a sudden I see myself for what I am, truly exposed. And he said, "Who told thee that you were naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest me." Yeah, that's the way it goes. But don't take stock in this, ladies, because you didn't do any better. As soon as you got a chance, you said, "Well, it's that so-and-so, you know." So the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the fruit, and I did eat." What a poor excuse. But let me tell you, men have been doing it since. No stamina, no character. They won't stand up with any conviction or any purpose. They can be led all over the place by a coy woman. And the Lord God said unto the woman, "What is this that thou hast done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me." I'm not a bit responsible. It's that thing that you allowed to come in here. And I did eat. And the Lord said unto the serpent, "Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed." You see what's happened? From that day on down, all the seed of mankind has suffered from the cunningly devised plans and purposes of Satan. It's been going on. Men don't see it. They think because they listen to that still voice, you know, that they're doing, you know, that what they think and what has come to them by their own rights and their own capabilities, which is not true at all. They think because they have a religious conviction that has come from God. They think because they have an idea that comes to their mind that it's God's great inspiration. Not aware of the fact that they're still listening exactly as Eve did. "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." A real conflict has been going on from that day down to the present. "Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband." What have they been doing ever since? Complaining about childbirth, and they're not going to be obedient, either one. They can find a way out of it. "Thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." I didn't say it. God did. "And unto Adam he said," you're not going to get out of it either, Adam, "because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife." You didn't put any starch in your spine, Adam. So here's the price that you're going to pay. "And hast eaten of the fruit of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. And that ground out there has been causing men consternation and turmoil from that day to the present. It's hard to make a living. Everything seems to be against him. Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. And it has been sorrowful. And it's been difficult. It's been trying. But it's exactly what we asked for. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. Yes, technically, literally, it grew thorns and thistles. But then there are thorns and thistles in industry and in business and in all other forms of endeavor in this world. Whatever man undertakes. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread. Well, glory be. Man got away from farming, so he got away from the curse. Oh, did he? He still sweats on the job. And it's hard to make a living. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. That's right. Oh, that says a lot more than most people see. In the sweat of thy face shall you eat until you return to the ground. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And then God was merciful. So he gave them some clothes. But I want you to notice next now that he started dealing with them also on a national basis. So we get over here to Deuteronomy, the 28th chapter, and we note some more problems arise. Deuteronomy 28, let's begin in verse 28. And we'll read through verse 35. The Lord shall smite thee with madness and blindness and astonishment of heart. And thou shalt grope at noonday. Turmoil, frustration, confusion, bewilderment. No certainty, no mental rest whatsoever. As the blind gropes in darkness, and thou shalt not prosper in thy ways. And thou shalt be only oppressed and spoiled evermore, and no man shall save thee. Was that only ancient Israel? Or was this a prognostication for all the progeny of the children of Israel, who were to populate significant portions of this earth in the last days? Thou shalt betroth the wife, and another man shall lie with her. Thou shalt build an house, and thou shalt not dwell therein. Those can be frustrating circumstances. Thou shalt plant a vineyard, and shalt not gather the grapes thereof. Thine ox shall be slain before thine eyes, and thou shalt not eat thereof. Thine ass shall be violently taken away from before thy face. It must mean somebody is doing it. Strange things are happening here. And shall not be restored to thee. Does it mean an individual is doing it, or perhaps it's going to be a government? Could it be? And sheep shall be given unto thine enemies, and thou shalt have none to rescue them. Thy sons and thy daughters shall be given unto another people. And thine eyes shall look and fail with longing for them all the day long. And there shall be no might in thine hand. I mean, people have gone to the point now they are dropping in despair. What can we do? The fruit of thy land and all thy labors shall a nation which thou knowest not eat up, and thou shalt be only oppressed and crushed always. so that thou shalt be mad for the sight of thine enemies which thou shalt see. The Lord shall smite thee in the knees and in the legs with a sore botch that cannot be healed, from the sole of thy foot unto the top of thy head. I won't read more of it. I just simply want you to notice that there was the prognostication of God of some horrible, tragic events that were going to happen to a people that would not be obedient to God. Now, it's easy to look at this and say, oh, but that was for ancient Israel. It doesn't apply to us today. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what I want us to understand is that if you were to go on and read, even as we have sung in the Song of Moses, these things are for the last days. These are for the last days, our time. All right? We have noticed then that the conditions under which we're going to have to work are incredibly adverse, painful, distressing, upsetting, in ill health, unique problems. Now, that doesn't mean, I'm not dealing with the fact now that God is going to powerfully intervene from time to time. That's not my subject at this particular point. What I want to understand is what we're going to reap naturally without the intervention of God. Now, the next point then is, despite these conditions, how does God want us to face responsibility? Here is a promise of all these terrible circumstances. In the sweat of your face, you're going to have to do this. How long? All your life. And you're going to have things taken away from you, violently taken away from you. Unique circumstances are going to happen in our lives. How does God want us to face responsibility? In Proverbs the 20th chapter, we're going to talk a little about that labor that we are to undertake, that labor that God requires of us, and the attitude that we must manifest. Here in Proverbs the 20th chapter, and let's begin in verse 7. I'll probably skip a little of this because I want to read all the way down to about verse 21. The just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. The just man. Now, who is a just man? One who lives with integrity and purpose. Honesty. He's forthright. He lives above board. There's no deception, no hypocrisy. He's honest. He's forthright. He's benevolent. He's kind. His children are blessed after him. A king that sitteth in the throne of judgment scattereth away all evil with his eyes. Who can say, I have made my heart clean. I am pure from my sin. Divers weights, divers measures, both of them are alike abomination to the Lord. Now, despite all the circumstances, God wants us to act with integrity. I don't care what the other circumstances are. God wants us to behave with integrity because somebody else is using a false balance, or his judgment is imbalanced in some way, does not justify our exploiting or abusing anyone else. How many times people will say, well, everybody else is doing it. I don't care how many other people are doing it or who else is doing it. Divers weights and divers measures. Anything that is absolutely less than total commitment to the responsibility that God gave to us is not acceptable. Both of them are alike abomination to the Lord. If it is an abomination in business to use false weights, divers weights and divers measures, then it is also wrong for us to use divers measures in the performance of our labor. For they are one and the same. Even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. You see, regardless of the fact that our work is going to have to be wrought under most adverse circumstances, painfully, the subjugation of self, God still requires that we do it with honesty and with integrity. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord hath made even both of them. That's right, we see and we hear. That doesn't change any of the facts. Love not sleep, lest thou come to poverty. Open thine eyes, and thou shalt be satisfied with bread. Be astute. Good business acumen. Insight. A close relationship with God. Open thine eyes. Study. Compare. Evaluate. Think. And then act. It is not, saith the buyer. But when he has gone his way, then he boasts. It isn't worth anything. How many people have done this? The millions. It always reminds me of the one time I was present when with a gentleman that was attempting to sell a commodity. So when he walked in, he asked what the value of a certain commodity was, and this fellow was known for his double standards anyway, and he said, well, that depends. Are you buying or are you selling? You get the point? If I'm selling it, it's worth an awful lot, but if you're asking if I want to buy it, it isn't worth much. I thought it had the same value regardless. It better to the honest individual, because God is weighing. It is not, saith the buyer, but when he is gone his way, then he boasts. It can happen on both sides. There is gold and a multitude of rubies, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. Take his garment that is surety for a stranger, and take a pledge of him for a strange woman. Bread of deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth shall be filled with gravel. If there's any conscience. Every purpose is established by counsel, and with good advice make war. We're fighting a war. We're not talking about the wars of this world. He that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets. Therefore, meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips. That's sage advice. Anybody that cannot keep his mouth shut, don't meddle with him. Whoso curses his father or his mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness. An inheritance may be gotten hastily at the beginning, but the end thereof shall not be blessed. Now, an inheritance means something that you're going to bequeath to someone else. In other words, it's your own largesse. We can be successful quickly, but it isn't going to last. An inheritance may be gotten hastily at the beginning, but it did not come from honest work. It did not come in a right way. But the end thereof shall not be blessed. In Proverbs 24, Proverbs the 24th chapter, notice verses 27 through 34. Prepare thy work without, and make it fit for thyself in the field, and afterwards build thine house. Here is good sense. Make sure that you build the productive end of your business first. and then build the house. But not many people want to do that. They want comforts first. Oh, how they cater to the self. Be not a witness against thy neighbor without cause, and deceive not with thy lips. Say not, I will do so to him as he hath done to me. No, that's not acceptable in the sight of God. I will render to the man according to his work. He said, don't say that. He said, bless those that curse you. I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding, and lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof. And the stone wall thereof was broken down. You know what he's saying? The external appearance reveals the thoughts of the heart. One example reveals that our physical circumstances reveal what we think and how we behave. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. So he looked at this very circumstance. Now what he is saying to us, whether we're merely laborers working for somebody else, or whether we have our own businesses, or what is going on, he said, stop and take a look at it and consider well. Weigh it and think about it. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, or the one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. It's going to take over. Now God wants us, despite all these circumstances, to work diligently with our hands, to use our minds, and to set ourselves to the responsibilities in front of us, and to get about the work. And God says if we do, despite all the generalized curses, you're not going to escape them, that God will intercept from time to time and you will be blessed. As any woman can tell you, she can be in the church or out of the church, and she's going to suffer a certain amount at childbirth. But the point is, there is a unique interception so far as God is concerned for those who truly honor and respect him. And the others do not have that promise. But God is not removing it totally. As I said, I don't care, you can be in the church 50 years and work requires just as much sweat from the face as it ever did. So we can't escape that. It's inevitable, it's an absolute. But you can avoid the specifics that are going to come as a result of a deficiency of judgment on our part. If we do not look at things correctly, if we do not evaluate, if we do not receive instruction from the things which we see, we're going to have to pay a price. And that price is very specific. In Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10, Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10, we notice this, a text that probably any of us could quote, although we may not know the exact location. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither you go. Then ultimately you're going to die, he said. But make your living successful. You can't do anything about it once you're dead. It's when you're alive that you're going to be judged. During that period of time, he says, get about it and work with everything that's within you. In 2 Chronicles 34 and verse 12, it speaks of a certain physical action that took place. I'm not going to turn to it. The men did the work faithfully. That is, they did not shirk. They did not use any form of deception. They did not cut corners. You know, the most tragic thing today in nearly every area of labor is cutting corners. You cannot count on anyone. They can find a way to cut a corner and save a buck, they're going to do it. What is the principle that God gave? He said, I want it packed down, brim full, and running over. Rather than cutting corners, why don't we add just a little? Is what God says. In Colossians 1:10, it says, fruitful in every good work. Then if there are good works, there must be bad works. They're not just works. Anytime you have a comparative analysis, you also have, you have the negative as well as the positive. So if there are good works, there are also evil or bad works. God says that we are to be fruitful. That means an abundance, productive, in good works, both spiritually and physically. The next point on that, regardless of conditions, there is an attitude required also. It isn't only a matter of being productive. We can do that sometimes gritting the teeth. But God said, I want a good attitude. A historical example gives us probably the best insight. Nehemiah 4:6, it says, when they were reconstructing the wall under the most adverse circumstances possible, in the building, that is the restoration that took place under Nehemiah, Ezra and Nehemiah. And you can't conceive of situations being more adverse. Here they were building it while darts were flying, arrows were being hurled at them, and men were standing there jibing and cursing them. Quite adverse circumstances. So they were being shot at, they were being ridiculed, and they were subjected to every conceivable problem. And yet it says the people had a mind to the work. Regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the conditions, God shows that he favors a benevolent attitude. We work with our minds and our hearts in tune, and we get after it, and we do it willingly. We don't moan and carry on and complain. We work. For that's the mission of life. That's the responsibility that God gave to every mortal. Oh, I don't deny the fact that God said rest was necessary. I'm going to talk about that. We're going to get to it. But not the kind of rest most people are talking about. Nehemiah 4:11 says, against perverse infiltrators. Right in their own camps, in their own ranks, perverse infiltrators were there to jeopardize the work, to create problems. How many of you have encountered this in jobs? Oh, it happens frequently in this world. You want to do a good job, and there's somebody right there dragging you down. He may be hurling not literal arrows, but verbal brickbats, because he doesn't like what's going on. God says even against perverse infiltrators, he wants us to have a mind to our work. In Nehemiah 4:15 to 23, it says we must be unified in purpose. The purpose that we're trying to carry out. Their purpose was to build a wall. Our purpose, obviously, is not building a wall, unless we're building one. But whatever work or responsibility God has given to us, we must be unified. God is not the author of confusion and all the unique problems that seem to trouble people. So we must be unified in our endeavor, which certainly is acceptable to anyone that, let's say, may have a charge over you. Certainly, most people enjoy a good day's work if you turn it in. And God requires us to be so unified in our endeavor. Support, in other words, to one another. And then Nehemiah 5:16 gives us a picture of a single objective. We are not divided in our endeavors. Our minds are not split. You know, the singleness of eye that Jesus Christ talked about. I don't have time to cover all those principles, but let me just call them to your mind. When we labor, it's with a single objective. It's to give our all and to do our level best in every conceivable way. You will find this augmented in Nehemiah 6, verses 3, 9, and 16. Just read the whole text. The next point. Our work must be as though we were literally working for Christ. The very thing that we're doing, I don't care where it is. I don't care whether it's your housework, ladies, or whether it's the work of the men out in the brick kiln or, out on the pavement or out in the woods or where it is. The work must be as though you are working for Christ. Because that's what God requires. Here in Ephesians 6, Ephesians the 6th chapter, and let's note verses 5 through 8. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Is there any human being on the face of this earth that is not subject to somebody else? Tell me who he is. Then whoever is your superior, serve him with your all. With singleness of your heart, as though you were doing it directly unto Christ. Not with eye service. Oh, this is an old, old expression that means you're buttering the bread. That's the current expression. That you're using all kinds of cleverness to gain your own ends. God wants honest work. That can't be thwarted. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man does, the same shall he receive of the Lord. There's a day of reward coming, and if you serve your masters in that manner, then your master is going to reward you in exactly the same way, whether he be bond or free. It doesn't make any difference what your station is. Whether you're bond or free, it makes no difference. That means whether you are shackled, indentured. Somebody has a grip on you, a control over your life. Or the circumstances are adverse. I don't care what they are. Give your all and serve God. That's the work ethic that God is going to accept, and nothing less. Now, what are God's promises then to the faithful? In Deuteronomy 14:29, let's notice this. Here's what you can expect if we do this. Deuteronomy 14, and note verse 29. And the Levite, because he hath no part nor inheritance with thee, and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow which are within thy gates shall come and shall eat and be satisfied, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hand which thou doest. So he said, you know, if you live up to those expectations, then he says, I'm going to bless you in all the work of your hands. He put no limits on it. That's also in the house, in the office, or out on the ranch. I don't care where it is. Diligence pays off. Honesty pays off. But don't use any subtlety, because it reverberates. It boomerangs. It will really kick back. 24 and verse 19 of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 24 and verse 19. When thou cuttest down thine harvest in thy field, and hast forgot a sheaf in the field, thou shalt not go again to fetch it. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. That the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hands. A good, productive individual allows a spillover for the benefit of those less fortunate. That's the principle involved in it. In other words, God says, for those who are successful, don't get greedy. You'd better allow a measurable spillover. In so doing, you're going to be the recipients of great blessings. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 12. I just want to read a number of these. They're promises. We can take them at face value. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven, to give the rain unto thy land in his season, and to bless all the work of thine hand. And thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. This is true nationally, but if it is true nationally, it certainly has to be true individually, doesn't it? For is not a nation the composite of its individuals? How can a nation have only poor inhabitants and be a wealthy nation? It can't be. So as it is true of one, it is true of the other. Deuteronomy 30, verses 6 through 10. Deuteronomy, the 30th chapter, and let's begin in verse 6. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart, and the heart of thy seed, to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. This is a prognostication, of course, that refers to actual conversion. This is what's going to happen to those that are pricked in heart by the words of God. And the Lord thy God will put all these curses upon thine enemies. I don't mean the generalized thing that man is going to experience, but the specifics. And on them that hate thee, which persecuted thee. And thou shalt return and obey the voice of the Lord, and do all his commandments which I command thee this day. And the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of thine hand, in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good, as he rejoiced over thy fathers. If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments and his statutes. He doesn't limit it. It's both commandments and statutes of God, which are written in this book of the law. And if thou turn to the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul. So God not only exacts diligence and perseverance on our part physically, but the exact same thing in our relationship with God. Diligently serving him with all our hearts and with all our minds, then we can be the recipients of these awesome blessings of God. In Job 1 and verse 10, we read a little history of that. Job 1 and verse 10, notice what he said. Hast thou not made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. Is God a partial God? No. Then can you expect the same thing? Yes. In accord with his plan and his purpose. Doesn't mean that he's going to make every one of us as wealthy as Job. But it does mean that we're going to be blessed and we're going to be wealthy within the structure of what God has in mind for us. And that may not be necessarily a lot of physical inheritance. But who is the most blessed individual? The one with billions or trillions that is subject to rot and decay? Or the one with absolute faith in God? The ruler supreme who has all power, who has promised to sustain that life. Which one would you choose to be? It would be the fool who would take the other. Because every provision is promised by God for those who are faithful, if we accept what he has purposed for us in our lives. Job 7 and verse 2. As a servant earnestly desires the shadow, and as hireling looketh for the reward of his work. There is an appointed time, God says, verse 1. Is there not an appointed time to man upon earth? Are not his days also like the days of an hireling? As a servant earnestly desireth the shadow, that is, the setting of the sun, for rest and recuperation, and as an hireling looketh for the reward of his work. Will our reward be circumvented because we faltered? Or can we receive the full reward for our labors that God has promised? So we find then God promises an abundance. I don't mean that it's necessarily going to be great wealth, because that is not always the best. But the greatest promise is that every provision is going to be given in life. And you can always have that confidence and that assurance. Despite all these promises, there is one thing, however, that is essential. Patience. In Genesis 31, we have a very classic example. A lot of people feel that it has to come tomorrow. But here is one that had an intense love that was so great, so marvelous, 20 years went by before the realization of the promise. 20 years. Is our love and affection for the ways of God of such intense value that we would serve and stay true to our call, our mission for 20 years and never lose hope? Genesis 31 and beginning in verse 36. I'll just read this in conclusion now today. Genesis 31 and beginning in verse 36. And Jacob was wroth and chode with Laban. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, what is my trespass? What is my sin that thou hast so hotly pursued after me? Whereas thou hast searched all my stuff, what hast thou found of all thy household stuff? Set it here before my brethren and thy brethren, that they may judge betwixt us both. This 20 years have I been with thee. He was indentured, a slave. Committed himself to absolute slavery for 20 years. Thy ewes and thy she-goats have not cast their young. While he was there, he took care of them, and they did not lose. It means abort. That's what it's saying here. These animals carried their young to maturation. These goats have not cast their young, and the rams of thy flock have I not eaten. I didn't take any advantage of you either. That which was torn of beasts I brought not unto thee. I bear the loss of it. Of my hand didst thou require it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. Jacob for 20 years lived by the rules of the game. They weren't always right. They weren't just. They weren't equitable. But he lived by them. Thus I was in the day the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from mine eyes. This have I been 20 years, or thus have I been 20 years in thy house. I served thee 14 years for thy two daughters, and 6 years for thy cattle. And thou hast changed my wages 10 times. Except the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely thou hadst sent me away now empty. What God is saying here, and it's a classic example. The Apostle Paul said, were these things written for the benefit of those? He said, no, for you. That's why these things are in the Bible. For man shall live by every word of God. This is in here for you, brethren. And there's a reason behind it. Sometimes if we just remain faithful and we remain patient, the reward is going to come on the other end. But we're not going to get it unless we do. Except the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely thou hadst sent me away now empty. God has seen mine affliction and the labor of my hands, and rebuked thee yesternight. Whatever our responsibility is, no matter how long it takes, let's get about our task, our responsibility, and let's be faithful. And God will bless us. Next time, we're going to pick it up, carry on with more of the particulars in this work ethic.
The Church of God the Eternal has just presented The Exploitation of Social Issues. Of the subtopic entitled, What is a Godly Work Ethic? This was the number 3 tape, and it was given by Mr. Raymond Cole.